I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on pages 992 and 93. If you have a large print, it's on page 1179. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we come this morning to the fifth chapter, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 8. And as always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This ends the reading of God's word. Let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth, that it knows us better than we know ourselves. We thank you that it's practical. We thank you that you give us a guide into how to relate with one another as believers in Christ and how things are to be done in your church. We do pray now, O Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and apply it to your people this morning for your glory and for the good of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of 1 Timothy, and this morning we come to chapter 5, a chapter where Paul begins to focus on Timothy's attention on particular situations in the church. He turns his focus to the relationships, and here in chapter 5 and in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul will deal with the widows in the church. Paul will go on to deal with the elders in the church, and then he will go on to deal with the relationship between slaves and masters in the church. And dealing with all of these matters, what we see is that Paul is instructing Timothy on how the church should interact with one another as the great family that it is in Jesus Christ. And in our passage this morning, we note two important subjects that Paul addresses, and we will see those under two headings. First, we see the subject of handling conflict. Of handling conflict. And second, we see the subject of honoring widows. But first, handling conflict. Look with me again in verse 1. Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." The first thing to note about this section is that Paul is in keeping with the household or family analogy of the church. The church is a family in Christ. Paul said to the Ephesians in another letter he wrote, Ephesians 2, said that we are no longer aliens but citizens of the household of God. In Paul's letter to Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says that we are to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. This metaphor of a household or a family speaks to the intimacy that exists between believers in Christ. We are to love one another as Christ loved the church. And at times, loving one another calls for confrontation. It calls for correcting an erring brother or sister out of love and great concern. And note that this is how Paul approached it with Pastor Timothy, who would have had to confront those in the household on occasion. First Timothy was not to rebuke an older man. Now the term that's used here for older man is the term presbytero, which is a dative form of presbyteros. If you've been here as we've been going through 1 Timothy, you've heard that Greek term. In the technical sense, it refers to someone who is in the office of elder. But it can also refer to someone who is just older physically. And the context here demands that Paul is talking about an elder in age. He is older. He is an older man in the faith. Paul says Timothy is not to rebuke him. And that term for rebuke is a strong term. It can even have violent connotations. Timothy, in other words, as a pastor, is not to pull an older man aside and just let him have it without mercy. Instead, he is to encourage and admonish him with the respect of a father. And I love the balance that Paul strikes here. If you were here last week, you recall that those older in the church, Paul says, were not to look down on, they were not to despise, they were not to ignore Timothy because of his youth. And on the other hand, Timothy as a young man was to still show honor and respect to those in the faith in the way he ministered to them. Notice here that Paul is not saying that an older man is not to be confronted. An older man doesn't have a free pass. Older men sin. I'm sure that's not a surprise to many of you. And they need loving confrontation from their pastor, from their elders. But Timothy is to do it in such a way that shows honor to those that are older, as the Bible repeatedly says that we are to show respect and honor to our elders. In keeping with honoring the commandments, Timothy is also to treat older women as mothers. Again, he is to confront them on occasion because of his spiritual leadership, but in a way that is in accord with honoring them as mothers. Timothy was to confront younger men as brothers in Christ with respect and honor that fellow brothers ought to be afforded. And finally, he is to confront younger women as sisters in Christ. But note that Paul adds a qualifier here. And I'm convinced that the qualifier is not for all of them, but just for this last group. There's a qualifier that Paul adds when Timothy confronts younger women. And that is in all purity. Now that word is the same word we saw last week, if you recall, And it has sexual connotations. Timothy is to be on guard, and with the utmost integrity, he is to confront younger women in the church. Especially in Ephesus, there seems to have been younger women who were not as discreet as they should have been. And Timothy needed to guard the integrity of his ministry to make sure that there was not even a hint of impropriety in his life. Notice that this did not mean that Timothy is to ignore younger women in the church. The spiritual leadership of the church is to minister to all, both men and women in the church. They are to guard themselves. And on the other hand, the church is to make sure that they do everything in their power to protect their ministers, to protect their elders from being put in situations that would even give off a hint of the wrong perception. Paul calls the church to treat one another as a family, as fathers, as mothers, as sisters, and as brothers. This passage reminds us that confrontation, confronting one another when there is a sin issue, is not unloving. It is not something that we should think is out of line or take offense over. But it is right. And it is for our benefit and growth. Thus, those who are the recipients of a confrontation ought to hear and receive legitimate correction. And on the other hand, those who confront someone else ought to do so with humility and respect, honoring those who are older than us and respecting the image of God in those that are younger than us. We honor them all. We respect them all in the way we go about it. As Paul turns in verse 3 from handling conflict to the matter of honoring widows, look with me there in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul now turns his attention to the widows of the church, and the general flow of Paul's thought here includes honoring true widows. He then begins to define true widows. And then the overarching principle is that families should first take care of their own before the church steps in. The prevalence of widows was very common in biblical history, and they are very near and dear to the heart of God. God gave a very stern warning in Exodus 22 about the mistreatment of widows. In that verse, in that chapter, in verse 22, God says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." In Isaiah, part of doing justice is to plead for the widow, to take up the cause of the widow. And our Lord Jesus Christ showed compassion for the widows when he raised the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. And one of the first ministries organized in the early church in Acts 6 was to take care of the neglected widows. The deacons were organized to do just that. Thus, if you are a deacon here at Westminster, that is part of your ministry. Paul's instructions for widows is in line with the overall theme of the Bible. The church is to take care of the widows in their midst. Widows in the Roman world would often experience extreme difficulties. If a woman's husband died, then she would enter the home of her son or her grandson, and her dowry would be transferred to their care. And if the family did not take care of her, if she did not have anything financially to live off, her situation could become very dire very fast. It's possible that some in the Ephesian church were not properly taking care of their widowed mothers. or some were so poor that they could not afford to live off of whatever they actually had. Now, this term that Paul uses for widow is a bit broader than just a woman whose husband has died. It includes that in what the term means, but it is broader. It refers to a woman who was left alone without necessarily explaining how she was left alone or why she was left alone. So it could be extended to refer to women whose husbands died or they divorced or they were deserted. They were abandoned by their husbands. However it happened, the woman was left alone. Paul commands the church through Timothy to honor widows. And that term for honor, it certainly entails respect, but and also in other places that term is used, and in 1 Timothy, Paul uses it in this way in another occasion, to taking care of them materially or financially. And the context here implies that the church is to honor widows by respecting them and by financially taking care of them. However, what we see in this passage and what we'll see in the passage next week is that church aid is not an entitlement that anyone can use at any time. Even in this context, we see that there are qualifications that must be met. And we see that in verse 5. What is a true widow? A true widow is one who is left with no one to take care of them. They have no family. They have nothing. Second, a true widow is one who is a faithful Christian. She is devoted to the Lord. Her hope and her trust, despite her earthly circumstances, is the Lord and His mercy. And note in this text, she also has a vibrant ministry of intercession. She prays prayers of supplication day and night. What a beautiful picture that paints, by the way. A true widow is one who has nothing and yet has a vibrant ministry in the church by praying constantly for the church and its people. As here is a woman who has nothing, who is in need, and who's looking to the Lord to provide for her, and He does. In His rich mercy and grace, He provides for her through the means of the church. Through the means of her spiritual family, the people of God. On the other hand, Paul says, one who is not a true widow is one who lives indulgently and is dead even though she lives. You may ask, who is this person? Well, obviously, it is a woman who no longer has a husband. And yet she lives for pleasure or in luxury. Some have suggested that this woman is one who is wealthy, and yet she is greedy and doesn't share with those in need. Instead, she lives for the moment. She lives for pleasure. Based on Paul's comment that she is dead even though she lives may suggest she is not actually a believer and her relationship with the church is a questionable one. As we see, and we will see more next week, that there are qualifications in Scripture that must be determined before the church gives aid. But note also the overarching principle here is that the church is not to be burdened if the family is there to take care of the widow. Look with me in verse 4. Paul says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." In verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." His children are expected to take care of their parents, to support their parents, and particularly in the context here, mothers in the time of need. But it's broader than that, right? Paul says in verse 4, parents, that's pragnois, it's plural. He's talking about parents, but specifically here, mothers, widows. And notice that on the child's part, this is part of working out their godliness. This is part of putting their faith into practice. In fact, the Apostle James says as much in James chapter 1. What does he say is part of true religion? Part of true religion is taking care of widows. You are bearing fruit. You are putting your faith into practice when you take care of your parents. It's part of working out the fifth commandment to honor our parents. They took care of us. They raised us. And in their time of need, when they're older, we are called to honor the fifth commandment and take care of them. It's easy to assume that perhaps in some cases the government or the church will simply do the job. And to assume perhaps maybe church funds can take care of them. But the primary ones, beloved, that are called by Scripture to take care of our ailing parents is us. It's you. And it's me. In verse 8, Paul actually uses more forceful language and is more general in making his point. Essentially, what he is saying is that if we refuse to take care of our own, especially those that are in our immediate household, we are worse than an unbeliever. That's strong. One commentator summed up Paul's point here well when he wrote, he said, "For a professed believer who has God's law, right, honor your father and your mother, to fail to do what even many unbelievers instinctively do warrants the verdict that he is worse than an unbeliever. Even the pagans know to take care of their own." I want you to note a few ways in which this passage can be applicable to us here at Westminster. Well, the first thing to consider is Paul's first point, the issue of confrontation. No one likes confrontation. In fact, there are people that attempt to live their entire lives avoiding confrontation altogether, right? There are people that just can't stand confrontation of any kind. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, confrontation cannot be avoided. It's prone to happen. In fact, you could argue that confrontation should happen on occasion because that is the way in which we hold one another accountable. That is the way in which we sharpen one another as believers in Christ. It's how we grow. Yet note that while confronting sin is going to happen in the body of Christ, the way in which it is handled is very important. One writer said this, "Confronting sin in the church is not to be done by violently attacking fallen brothers and sisters. Rather, sinning saints must be lovingly confronted, strengthened, and encouraged toward holy living. It is to be a restorative, redemptive, remedial confrontation, one that must be done with an attitude of gentleness." Of course, church leaders are responsible for confronting brothers and sisters in error. But there's also occasions where you, Christians in general, will need to confront one another. And how do we do that? Well, the good news is that God has given us a process by which this is to be handled. Now, I don't normally do this, but take your Bibles and turn with me quickly to Matthew 18. I think this is such a vital issue that we ought to have the text in front of us. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Let me read to you what our Lord Jesus Christ says, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Christian, what do you do if another brother or sister has caused offense? Note, Jesus doesn't say that we gossip about it to other believers. Note, Jesus doesn't say that we bottle it up until we become so angry and bitter that we complain about it to everybody. No, he says if they sin against you, go to them and tell them their fault. You go to the source. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5, we do that with respect. Honor to whom honor is due. But we go humbly and we show them their offense. And if he's listened to you, Jesus says you've gained a brother. The issue is dropped. No more complaining about it. No longer offended. Reconciliation and restoration has happened, and that is a beautiful thing. But if he refuses, Jesus says, then you bring others into the process. First, a few others, and then ultimately the church through its leaders. You bring it to the session. And if the session, there's issues on the session, you can appeal to the presbytery. And if there's issues with the presbytery, you can appeal to the highest body in the Presbyterian Church in America, the General Assembly. This is the process. This is how we avoid complaining about one another. This is how we avoid gossiping about one another in the church of Jesus Christ. We go to the source. We don't go to the session first. That has the process backwards. Jesus doesn't say, go to the church first. You go to the person. Following this process is very important because it's God's process. And it is his way to protect the peace and purity of the church. You know, in my experience, it seems to me that there are many, many people that have a high view of church discipline, biblical church discipline, until they have to begin following the process themselves. But we've all taken a vow to submit ourselves to the government and the discipline of the church. It's vital we follow that process for the glory of God and for the purity of Christ's church. Secondly, note the importance of taking care of our own families, especially those in need. Scripture places a high importance on children taking care of their parents that are in need. You know, in an age where people are prone to cast off the elderly, to not care about their family in need, it is incumbent on the church of Jesus Christ that we take care of our family members. That's not to say that the children must shoulder all of the burden, right? Especially if you have your own families, the same principle applies. You need to take care of your own household. But the primary responsibility, whether you seek assistance or not, is with us. We take care of our own. It is a way that we demonstrate and live out our faith in Christ. Finally, note the philosophy of mercy ministry that Paul lays out in this passage. Church funds are not open to all situations. And we see that in the distinction that Paul makes here, widows are to first look to their own families before they look to the church. And if they have families that can provide for them, then the church ought not to be burdened. Churches may help to decide to help non-Christian widows if they so choose, but it is not a mandate from heaven. And churches can have a good-hearted disagreement on the best practice depending on their circumstances. But they are commanded by God to aid with godly widows in the church who meet the qualifications of Scripture. And it is the work of the deacons to inquire into these situations and make sure that biblical requirements are being upheld faithfully. So as we close, two things I want you to take away this morning. First, we are to be faithful in holding one another accountable and confronting one another in humility and according to the process laid out in Scripture. And second, part of the way we practice our faith, part of the way we honor the fifth commandment is to take care of our own, especially those of our own household. By God's mercy and grace, may we be able to do so. As we pray, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your love toward us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have left us a guide in Scripture and not only holding one another accountable, sharpening one another, but in dealing with other matters in the church. Oh Lord God, we pray this morning for the families of our church. We pray for those dealing with illness and disease and all kinds of things that are plaguing their bodies. Would you strengthen them this morning? Restore them to health, if it be thy will. Strengthen their resolve, encourage them. May they experience your presence in a mighty way, O God. Give them grace from the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction. And Lord, this morning we especially pray for the widows of our church. We thank you for them. We pray that you would encourage them in the faith. What a beautiful picture you give us in your word of a vibrant praying ministry of the widows in the church. Would you encourage our widows here at Westminster to pray earnestly for your church, to pray for its people, to pray for its ministries? We pray for our deacons that they would be faithful in knowing our widows, in checking in on our widows, in knowing where there is a need that is in accordance with your word. We pray for wisdom in that. Continue to keep us a faithful church. There are so many churches that feel the pressure of this culture. Feel that weight so much that they compromise. It may begin with a little compromise until it's full-blown compromise and they look no different from the culture around us. Lord God, we pray that Westminster Church here in Tallahassee would continue to remain a beacon of light. That we would continue to say with the Apostle Paul, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe and we know and we've experienced that it is the power of the living God. It changes hearts. May we be faithful in proclaiming that. May we take a faithful stand always for biblical truth. May you keep each elder faithful. not only in faithfully executing their call, serving, shepherding, but faithful to the Scripture. May they not waver. We pray the same for our deacons. We pray the same for every family, every member, every regular attender of this church. May we stand firm. And may you give us the grace to stand firm in the wake of relentless opposition. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.